today to have Paul walk in. And Paul was a tough guy. But he was so totally transformed by the Lord that day in Acts 9, and just a changed person. Went out into the wilderness about 3 years at one point. And there's a certain amount of mystery of what happened there, but as he wrote 14 books of the New Testament following that, we know that a lot happened out there. It appears there was some personal contact between him and the risen Lord that would have been very unique. We don't have a lot of, he didn't spend a lot of time trying to explain that. It just happened. He had about 14 years of preparation before he really got into an active, powerful ministry. But he had some advantages and disadvantages over the other 12. The disadvantage was that he had not walked with the Lord Jesus before the cross. And therefore he missed some things that they were very familiar with and had heard them from them, no doubt. But the advantage was he was not tied to earthly things in his theology and his approach to the Word of God. Having not seen that, he was spared the confusion that for a while seemed to bother Peter and others about the great transition that was taking place between the Old Testament ministry, even of the years Jesus was here on earth. And if you are reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is a good thing certainly to do, they are called synoptic gospels. That means they're very similar. But also they were in a different time period than you and I live in. Until the resurrection, really, the Old Testament hadn't ended. And there was an offer being made to Israel along with any personal ministry. We have John 3, wonderful soul-winning text and all. But the majority of the preaching of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus was about the kingdom. And in our day, there's a lot of confusion in a lot of churches about the kingdom. You hear a lot of kingdom preaching. There is a sense in which there is a spiritual, supernatural kingdom going on, of course. But the kingdom that was really being offered during those days Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and healed many and gave evidence that he is really the creator. I would have liked to have been there at the drought of fishes. I mean, Peter really got that one message really clear. There's no fish. They're down in the bottom of the lake somewhere. Peter would have known that. Maybe 300 feet down. Where the temperature would be just right for them for that day. And they had been all night with it, and nothing had happened at all, not even a minnow. And the Lord Jesus said, put the net on that side of the boat, which is what? Less than 8 feet, right? 6.5, 7 feet, maybe as much as 8. And so at your word, you know, okay, you say to do it, I'll obey you. Pull up the net, take it over and drop it on the other side, and immediately it's full of fish, just immediately. Peter said, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He had some idea of what had just been done. Because in some unseen way, the Lord Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, had said to a bunch of fish, 153 of you come up here right now, immediately. And they came. And he said, jump in that net and don't break the net. And they dove in and gave themselves to him. And Peter saw, wait a minute, this is really unusual. Who could do that but the creator? That fish would obey his voice. I mean, one thing if men might obey his voice, or maybe a donkey, but fish down in the bottom of the lake, how incredible that is. And so let's look at a few verses, and I pre-wrote the first two or three of these just to save time, but you're welcome to follow if you like. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Usually if you go to a missions conference, and I've been to quite a few mission conferences and almost 50 years of missions ministry. Acts 1:8 is a theme verse. You know, you receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You should be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Matthew 28:18-20 is an anchor verse for missions conferences. And if you've been to some, you've heard those. Great verses. Nothing wrong with that at all. Very good. But here's a challenging verse for everybody who isn't as missionaries as well, but all the rest of us who are involved in ministry in 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let me have a short word of prayer and we'll look at it. Father, we pray for your filling today. I can ramble on and not get anything accomplished, but you can do better. And you can speak through to us by your Spirit's power and leading today to have an understanding of your word that you want us to. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let a man so account for us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, if you'd say that that's a verse for you, it is. For all believers. How are people going to explain Christians? You know, Christians were first named in Antioch by derision. Those, Christians, you know. And when it first came out, they were called Christians first at Antioch. And were looked at sort of a new invasion or a rebel force. Sort of like the feeling you get when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door. And things like that, you know. Christians. Why? And they were fed to the lions and burned alive and sawed apart for a number of years under Nero and all the way to Diocletian. 10 Roman emperors tried to get rid of as many as possible by all kinds of horrendous means. Today in Muslim countries, the same kind of thing goes on. We don't hear about it. We don't hear much of the real news. I have a friend from Africa who has had 300 of his families have their houses burned in just the last few months here. And they've had to live in the jungle with only the clothing they had on their backs, trying to find some herbs to eat. And it's just been a horrendous time. Many have been shot and many are wounded. They just were able to get in under the UN protection with a doctor's team, and they treated 300 people with bullet wounds and other similar knife attacks and so forth, and we're able to be there just for a few days. But this is a challenging verse. A person who, if you don't have a life verse, consider 1 Corinthians 4:1. How are we going to account for the Bible, for the Lord, for the ministry, for His Word? The ministers of Christ, we are all that if we're saved, and stewards of the mystery of God. Now, Deuteronomy 29, I'm just quoting that verse. The secret things belong to the Lord, and those that are revealed to us and to our children. Wonderful verse. And there are secrets. There are secrets. This is Christmas time when there's secrets in your home, perhaps, or soon will be. A hidden box and a package here and there, and maybe a whole pile of them, especially if you have little ones, the hiding of treasures. God had some treasures that He hid on purpose. Nothing wrong with that. God knows a lot of things He hasn't told us yet. But in John 16:12, the Lord Jesus, just before He was crucified, resurrected, and went back to heaven, and then in the talks that He had with the disciples just after the resurrection, He let them know that there are some things they didn't know. They had been with Him 3 years, but they didn't know everything yet. There were some things they couldn't know until after the cross and the resurrection. And He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, John 16. And so there was some more to be said, and it has been said. We have it. Amen. In our day. That's right. But primarily, God used one man to say it. Now, He used John a bit and He used Peter a little bit. But you see, they had this problem that they were dealing with 1,500 years or so of Jewish history. And we all have a culture. The tribes that I've had the privilege to be with had a culture. Some things very nice and some things very spooky. Some things done in the dark. If your fire burns high in the rain, you have supernatural power, they would think. I experienced that one time. Deanne was sick and the power was out, and a fellow had murdered someone just down the road from us, and everything was a little tense. It was at night, and I wanted to light one of those Coleman heaters. If you've ever done a tent heater, you put gas on it, it burns a big flame, and then it goes down, and then it's ignited, and it heats catalytically without a flame, and I wanted to do that. So I did that in the yard. And then we had some people show up and they wanted some hot drink and there wasn't any power. So I lit the little Coleman stove out of our camping gear, and that too burned a little bit high. It hadn't been lit for a while, and stabilized. And to the neighbors who were traditionalists across the road, they were sure I was doing a ceremony of some kind. It was raining lately, and they called one of my deacons and said, get up there and see what that guy is doing. And so he came running up, laughing his head off when he found out what we were doing. And so I went over the next day or so and knew that they were spooked out. And they were all around the table, and they looked real nervous when I came in. And I said something that was really copied from someone else from years before. I said, I came to tell you something really strong and powerful. Really? I said, oh, yes. I said, the strongest stuff you'll ever deal with. Oh, do you want to know what it is? Well, all right. It's called John 4:10. John 4:10 says, if you know who is talking to you, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I said, living water is really strong stuff. It'll blow you out of hell and all the way to heaven. Great stuff. They're like, oh, preachers. 1 Corinthians, pardon me, Colossians 4. With all praying also for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, you're familiar with your Bible, and you know that there are three texts you want to take someone to, at least when they're struggling with who the Lord Jesus really is. John 1, of course, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, down a couple of verses. That's amazing. The Lord Jesus, who walked here on the earth, went to a cross, was the Creator. He understood all about atomic energy. He knew all about DNA. He knew all about the secrets of the stars and the planets. He didn't worry where they came from. He knew where they came from. He had said a word that spoke them into existence by the Father's power. I want one great new universe now! And there it is. Instantly. By the word of His power. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 also, as you read those chapters, tell us that He was the exact image of the Father. He was in a human body differently, but on the inside is all the wisdom and power of the glory of God. And imagine Him being crucified and mistreated and as He was. My first ministries were up in New England and ran into a situation up there that I wanted to share with you. There was a teenage girl who had come to about 13, 14 and became very rebellious. She'd been a good little girl, but she was like many kids at that age, through her friends, through the culture, very rebellious. And her mother had always been very scarred up. And she came to the place she couldn't stand to be near her mother. Just couldn't stand the disfigured face. And, Mom, don't drive up to school. Drop me off. Let me walk the last little ways. And so we still had some relationship with the mom, but basically she showed that she was just struggling with the fact that her mother was not as pretty as other ladies because of this scarring. She'd never asked the reason for the scars. And finally, an older aunt took her apart to say, do you know why your mom looks the way she looks? And she said, no, I don't. Well, when you were a baby, there was a fire. And she went back in the house to get you. And that's why she has the scars. As we look at our Lord Jesus, the nail prints are an evidence of His love for us. Change the young lady's life, of course. But it should change ours. The gospel was not in the Old Testament clearly defined. Now they had to came by faith, but you don't hear about many evangelists in the Old Testament. There were some great prophets, and there was Jonah, and the whale got all the profit, and so forth. But that's not the end of that story. You can't keep a good man down either. But there were prophets, but not many Billy Grahams, not many evangelists, not many of the local church evangelists that have toured our country, because it was easy to have a kingdom concept. You see, the kingdom to Israel was a legitimate offer of an earthly throne and kingdom. All they had to do was trust the Messiah as Savior, as also King and Lord, and bow to Him as Lord. And if the leadership of the nation, primary nation, had done that, the kingdom would have started then. I don't know how God had worked out all the details of the church and the age of grace, but He had a plan, I'm sure, for that. The king was rejected, and so far they said, no, your kingdom is now set aside. Now, the kingdom is not gone forever. As you perhaps know, and we had the chart up here, maybe you remember that a little bit. But the kingdom will come. And Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. It's a very real place. And Israel is not permanently set aside, as some teach. But Israel is waiting in unbelief for the day that they see him face to face. And all Israel is saved. All Israel, every living Jew, when they hear that he's come, because they're about to be killed, they're about to be martyred. Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives, and the whole situation is reversed in a flash. Huge armies are wiped out, and they are spared. And as the earlier ones run up to the Mount of Olives, here's the Lord Jesus with nail prints in his hands. Good news, the Messiah is here. Bad news, he has nail prints. We rejected him. We have lost 2,000 years of history in rebellion, you see. Now, that's part of the things that Paul knew that John and Peter had to learn from him. Okay? He learned some things from them, accounts of the Lord Jesus here on the earth. But the primary ministry of the Lord Jesus, don't take this, be highly offended by this, in the 3 years that he walked, was not primarily soul winning. Now, there were instances when he did that. John 3, certainly. John 4, woman at the well, the water of life. But it was primarily to present a program to a nation. And some individuals benefited thereby. But he was offering Israel, here I am, I'm the Messiah. You know, you say I am? Yes, all right. And I'll prove that with supernatural acts that occur from time to time. People born blind will see. Lepers will walk. Lame will walk. Deaf will hear. And the dead will be raised. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that one? I would have liked to have been at the dinner after Lazarus was raised. A few days later, they put on a dinner. Jesus is there. And let's say you came in late, okay? Any Indians invited, they would come in late. And so you come in and you sit down, and you're across from Lazarus. And you say, Lazarus, you look great. I don't think I've seen you that healthy. Lazarus said, well, I wasn't real healthy a few days ago. Oh, you were sick? No, I was dead. How dead? Bad enough that I'd started to decompose. I really smelled bad. Really? Quite amazing. Who did that? Jesus. Really? Yes, he said, Lazarus came forth, and suddenly I was awake, heard his voice, and obeyed him. And here I am. Well, that was the last crowning miracle done to say, you know, if you have a problem with the other things I've done to show you who I am, look at this one, because I'm going to do this for myself a few days from now. But of course, poor Lazarus had to die again later, you know. But the power of creation was seen. How amazing. The clarity of that came about after the resurrection and largely with the epistles. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you know. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those books are New Testament truth and they're unique for us in the mysteries of God. Colossians 2:2, this is a few verses here. For I would that ye knew the great conflict I have for you and for them that are in Laodicea. Laodicea appears in Revelation again as a type of church through the age, but also as the last primary predominant church of the age at the coming of the rapture. A church that's neither hot or cold, and I take it to be an entertainment church, entertainment centered, the atmosphere of a bar room. We got lots of those around us. The rock and roll church, so forth. Laodicea, you read it in Revelation, the first few chapters. I would tell that those that haven't seen my face, Paul said. I've been to quite a few of these churches. Someone thinks that Paul started 120. I don't know exactly where that number comes from, but that's the historical record along with what we have in the book of Acts. Started a lot of churches anyway. They'd seen his face. But those who haven't, and that's you and I today, this morning, that their hearts might be knit together in love. You know, first church had a problem with love, remember? The Ephesian church. They'd lost their first love. It's like a couple getting together and talking about their marriage when they're in trouble. And the guy says to the wife, You're a great cook. You keep the house neat. You do well with the kids. You manage your part of the budget very nicely. There's just one little problem. You don't love me. See, and that's big. That's everything. Or it could be the man saying that in our day. Marriages are often in trouble today. Great love. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. One of the mysteries is the uniqueness of the Trinity. The mysteries, about 14 of them, the mysteries are the things that are new during our age. You understand them. As I talk about these, they're not strange to you. You understand these. But unsaved people don't have any concept at all. It's like a foreign language for the most part. You have to know the Lord Jesus as Savior before the mysteries of God make a lot of sense. The uniqueness of the Trinity was a problem in the Old Testament for the scholars and even for the prophets. How in the world can that be? How can God come down from heaven, be here, die, for those who did have real deep understanding, or suffer at least, they knew that. How could that happen? No, that can't happen. How could that happen? Well, the amazing work of the Trinity, that God the Father, as we think of the great Jehovah sitting in heaven, and yet everywhere in the universe present. Not a star that he doesn't know its name, not a planet that he doesn't know its orbit. And yet he takes part of himself and sends him to earth as an equal, the Lord Jesus, in a human body to walk here in flesh. I mean, how amazing. For those who had a little glimpse of it, fell down on their knees. Everybody will eventually. But that God is a person, and the second person of the Godhead comes as a person, somebody you can see and talk to. And our greatest revelation of God throughout all eternity will be our contact with the Lord Jesus. Because we're going to have a hard time seeing the Father. I was preaching in jail one time, and the guys had been stirred up. So they said, got a question. What color is God? That's a touchy one, isn't it? Lord was good to me. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a color. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But the Lord Jesus came, and he's probably a little darker than I am and a little lighter than you are. The guys were satisfied with that. Oh, yeah, somebody else had gotten them all stirred up and all worked up, you know. We, as a side ministry, and two or three of the reservation have been involved in prison ministry. And sometimes there's a guy that notifies people when one of their relatives dies and even gets to go to a funeral with some and so forth. Was deputized to do that, really. We also had to keep some people out of the jail, like you have to keep some people out of the ministry today. I'll turn the volume up. I know that my voice is a little weak at times. Thank you. Turn this button right here works, and turn it up. We had some real tragedies as well as some blessings in being involved in jail ministry. So some fellows saved through that. But both the Navajo Nation has its own jail system, own police system. And I was the on-call guy for suicide attempts and other things like that during some of those years. And we didn't lose anybody that I know. But that doesn't mean I was brilliant. It just meant the Lord was there and provided the right thing to say at the right time. Colossians 1, 26 and 7, even the mystery, see, that word pops up every once in a while, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, so that's pretty clear, isn't it? But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom he would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That's a new truth, starting with Paul, to explain. I mean, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had come upon David and different people. Paul, David says, please, Lord, don't take him from me. But there were times that he came upon Saul and then left quite clearly and so forth. And an evil spirit entered in his place. And so it was a different ministry. But now when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. The Greek of that is someone just like myself, but a little different. Different in that you can't see him, but he's a real person. And developing that is the key to a deeper Christian life. Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? In your thought life, when you're driving down the highway, or in decision making, times I have, things, wonderful things have happened. Times I haven't, I've gotten big trouble. And over the years, and sometimes I have, and sometimes I have not. I have to admit. So how does he speak? We get that illustrated in the Old Testament. Two ways, really, out of the scripture, by reminding you of verses, and then also with a very still, small voice. Remember the prophet? There was an earthquake, and there was fire, and there was quietness, and then there was a still, small voice. And that's the way the Spirit of God usually urges us. A lot of times, I work part-time sometimes in the churches we were in, and I work with some pretty rough guys, and one was a 300-pound truck driver who knew that he could never jump out of the truck successfully. But he used to say when we were putting in snowmaking equipment on ski mountains in Vermont at the time, and he said, "Don't do that. Don't go up there. Don't do that. Don't even start to go up there. Don't even start to think about going up there." And it happened to him that he missed a shift on a tandem dump, and it came down the mountain backwards. And he didn't dare jump, and he didn't dare stay, and he was able to back it into a big brush pile. It buried itself, but it saved his life. And the next day he said, I want to see you. Can I come to your house?" And I said, "Sure." "What do you want?" I thought he wanted money, as he usually did. "No," he said, "I want to get saved." He understood that being saved from the wreck wasn't enough. Came to know the Lord. This secret of God, secrets of God, one of them is the Spirit indwells believers. You got a friend, and all of us are remiss in not taking enough advantage of that great advantage that God has given us, that the Spirit of God dwells within, and He can help us with big decisions and little decisions. Do you ever have to call on the Lord for something really silly and earthly? I mean, I used to do a lot of mechanics. I don't do that now. But I putting something important in the bottom of a vehicle, and I'm laying underneath. And one day there was a deadline. I needed to get this thing done. And I could not find the part that needed to go in. I mean, I brought it with me when I went in there. And I remember just after a lot of frustration and banging my head on the transmission, one thing or another, saying, "Lord, you know there's a deadline in this thing, and it seems like it would honor you. Could you help me with this?" And a little voice seemed to say, "Roll over." And I rolled over, and there was all the parts and the tools I needed all laid out. You know, is that simple? Can the Lord, would He bother with something that small? Yeah. Yes, He will.
Amen.
But problems with our teenagers, problems with our kids and our grandparents, with our elderly, they all need to be taken to the Lord. And then we need to develop the skill of listening to that voice. And that's not real easy. That comes with by listening a lot and by remembering the times we didn't listen and how painful it was and all of that. The Ephesians 3, 1 through 11 is a great passage. And if you take your Bible and look for it, I'll hunt for it in my Bible. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There it is. I brought a big print Bible up here so I wouldn't be quite as struggling with it. 3:1. Let me read the whole thing for down to verse 11. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now that was Paul's. There were 12 apostles ministering to Jews primarily. They also preached sometimes to Gentiles, but it wasn't a big emphasis. It was a sideline when they had the opportunity. Paul, who was the Jewish, most Jewish of them all, primarily ministered to non-Jewish people, people like us, and was prepared for them. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," dispensation means stewardship. A year or so ago, we had this big chart up here that I brought, and a few of you may have been here for that. God has designed His ministry time with us in certain ages. And so a lot of people have called those dispensations. Some dislike that word. But time managements, where God does things in a particular way for a particular time. And ours is the age of grace. It's rather unique. It's the time after the resurrection, and it's the time where these secrets of God are open. They're not hidden. "Which has given me to you word, how that by revelation He might make known the mystery." Now this is, all of the mysteries are part of a bigger mystery. The things that are unique after Jesus was raised from the dead. Before I wrote to you in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. One of the mysteries is the things about the Lord Jesus. You see? How can a man contain God? Take a look at the Lord Jesus. What would he do if he did? Look at what Jesus did. And what he's doing today, seated at the throne, hearing everybody's prayer.
That's right.
That's praying right. Imagine that. All at one time, not only does he know how many stars there are and how many planets and what they're doing, what's going on, what they're made of, NASA really doesn't have to go there to find that out. It's in the Word. He made them, whatever they're made out of. They're unique. John Whitcomb, a researcher, discovered that what NASA's really not telling us is that when they go to the moon or check Mars or send a probe to Venus, they're not finding what they want to find. So they be quiet about it. None of them are alike. They didn't come apart out of the same ball of gas. They have unique chemical compositions.
Yep.
Every single one is handmade, done in seconds. Think of the power. When I in the Navy a little while, and one of the jobs I did as a projectionist for training films, and there was a little, we had expensive projectors, of course, the old 16mm film. And every once in a while, when the guys get sleepy and there would be a Japanese plane diving at a U.S. carrier and hitting it, I would flip the reverse switch. And the plane would fly out of the carrier backwards, you know. And wake everybody up, and then we could go on. But imagine a creation where out of his inherent power that he had within himself, energy, he takes the energy and says, I want a big moon there, now. And there it is. Formed perfectly. For the nothing that does appear from Jesus is nevertheless his great glorious power. I want a great universe with stars innumerable to glorify the Father right now. And there it was. Spinning perfectly. Everything in its place. I want one special earth different than all the others that we're going to do some things with. Right down here, about there, blue and white, water, all that stuff. There it is. The one that could do that, the mystery of Christ, could walk humbly. Think of the energy it took as you read Philippians for Jesus to humble himself and become obedient to the death of the cross. Just to step down here out of heaven was humbling. I mean, to come among men of all things. We look at that as being pretty special. And in some senses they are. But to come from heaven and be a man, that's like from coming to your house in Tucson and becoming an ant or something like that. I'd like to communicate with the ant, so I think I'll become one for a while. Really? Do you think they'll listen? No, I really don't think they'll listen. But they really do need to hear, so I'll go down there. You can't do that. You might be willing even, but you can't do that. But the Lord Jesus, with his glory and power, under the Father's direction, came down, was born as a baby to be fed and cared for and changed and looked after willingly, that he might go to a cross. You see, the whole thing is pretty special from day one of his arrival here at Christmas time we celebrate until the resurrection itself and the glory that he's coming back. Someday he's coming back near the earth, not on the earth, but near the earth, and he's going to say, come up hither, and every believer will come. See, at Lazarus, you've heard this, but at Lazarus' resurrection, some unbeliever said, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And the old preacher said, well, if he hadn't, they would have all come. If he just said, come forth. See? So we have a wonderful Savior. A little bit more of Ephesians 3, if I don't get stopped here. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now that's the local church. That's your local church. Good Bible-believing local churches are the fellowship of the mystery. He'll expand that a lot more in Ephesians and in Colossians. The local assembly is something rather unique and a lot more than we can see with the human eye. If you'll allow this, don't read more into it than I'm trying to say, but there's a sense in which the Lord, who is the head, right? He's the head. The head's in heaven. Where's the head? Head is seated at the throne. But where's the body? well, he has his body on that he was raised. Yeah, yes, I know. But something more, something else, he has another body. He's the head, and there's a body here on earth. What in the world is that? The assembly of believers. So that when somebody argues with God, a lot of this is to put down arguments. The seven ages are all to put down arguments that unbelievers might come up with at the judgment and to prove them wrong and that every mouth needs to be stopped and God be considered God. The person comes along and says, I never had any contact with you. If I could have just met you, if you'd come down and visited me, I would have believed. Really? No, no, there are hundreds of believers you met, some in your work. And every time you met one of them, he was full of the Lord Jesus. And you are responsible because of that. You really met my other body, which had many cells, units in it, each of them complete in himself. Each local church complete in itself, and each individual believer complete in themselves, so that you had a testimony of the Lord Jesus. A lot of time we look at that. The mystery of the fellowship, Ephesians 3. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Good verse. We're part of the body. And there's a real, that isn't just mystical talk, you see. It's a spiritual body. Oh, okay. It's supernatural in nature, but it's very real. The Spirit of God is in there. And therefore, here's a person that said, I never got, no, you did. You had several contacts with really sound believers who you should have gone to them and said, hey, how can I get this that you have? Isn't it wonderful when somebody says that to you? I've had a few times as a pastor where someone, not hundreds, but a few, somebody said, whatever you got, I'd like some of that. Isn't that neat? To be able to share the gospel. And we share at that point perhaps a plan of salvation, four things God wants you to know, Romans Road, some other path of verses. When you go to Bible school the first year, you have to memorize all those verses. I think there was 52 in the list they gave us. I don't think I got all 52, but I got an A, got close enough. And on Bible verses to present the person of Christ. When I was going to college the first year, the school sent a representative, and he was driving a Cadillac. Now, it was an old Cadillac, but he was driving. Somebody had given it to him as a preacher. So that's a bad idea for preachers to drive Cadillacs, you know that? He had a Bible school president that was given a Cadillac. And he traded it for a Ford in about a year. He said, all my offerings went to half when I drove in with a Cadillac. People didn't like to see that. But so it is. Well, the Lord Jesus had these mysteries. He put them out through Paul. There's more than we can do today. But let me give you a quick summation. Continuing John, Paul was especially gifted. And in John 16, the Lord Jesus said, I've got some more secrets. I've got some things I want to tell you. He didn't explain in detail, but as the New Testament unfolds, you can see how he did it. He uses Paul's ministry primarily. Colossians 4, it's the mystery of Christ, what Jesus is really like. Colossians 1, it's the mystery of indwelling. There's a new thing going on. The Spirit of God lives in believers. Ephesians 3, the mystery is the local gathering of believers, the assembly. The word ecclesia, people say, where did church come from? Well, somebody chickened out on that when they were translating a little bit. See, if you said called it the assembly, then they're individual units and each one is separate. Otherwise, you join them all together in a big organization and it's easy to steal that. The devil can have a ball with that, whether it was the Catholic Church or this Baptist group or that Baptist group or this Presbyterian or Episcopal or Methodist. Let the guy at the top go bad and everything goes bad in a few years. And so it's easy to liberalize and destroy a denomination. Very hard to destroy independent churches because you'd have to get them all. There's at least 150,000 independent Baptist churches in America, perhaps more than that. That was one survey said that. And you got to be busy. Of course, the devil is busy. But if you corrupt all of those, you got to work hard because some of them might decide to stay sound and teach the word and be biblical and maybe be a little smaller, but nevertheless have the truth. And that's an important thing. Truth is important. So the assembly. This one we haven't done much with, but first, this, let me have you look at one more verse, and I won't do it again. 1 Timothy 3:16. It's really an anchor verse for this. First Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, Paul says, this is something, don't even argue about this, just accept it as it is. Don't make it a point of contention. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay? Very great. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. Now that's true of the Lord Jesus as a person, of course, but it's also true of every believer. It's also true of every assembly. The other body that Jesus has, the mystical, unseen, supernatural body that's here on earth, does these same things. Does all of these same things. In fact, the order here maybe leans, although we wouldn't pick it up quickly, leans to that, including that. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came, Christmas time, wonderful. Justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit says amen to everything Jesus did and can with believers that are walking with him. Seen of angels. I don't know if you remember, but in Ephesians there's a passage about angels desiring to see the greatness of God in the church. And sometimes we say, what in the world does that mean? As they watch the relationship of the changed lives of people, you know, this with our native people, almost everybody, all the men that I had contact with maybe two exceptions, had been terrible alcoholics at one time. Got saved, struggled for 2 or 3 years, eventually got over that and became useful for the Lord. Some became preachers. But almost everybody started on that ground with I say, a couple exceptions. The fact that they're changed, angels are amazed at that. Okay. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Wow. The gospel is preached. You know, if you would have a hard time finding a Bible church in the Old Testament, wouldn't you? You know, if you'd arrived, got in the transporter machine, went back a couple thousand years, ended up in Moses' day, you have the Jewish system. You have the law to contend with, you know, all of that. You have the animal sacrifice to be involved with. And you're just hoping that does some good, the animal sacrifice. You know, you say, I know that that's probably not enough to deal with all the sin, but I think I better do that. The Bible says to do it. And, boy, I hope this lamb is doing me some good, you know, because it was temporary, wasn't it? You got to do it again next month or next year, depending on the sacrifice. Keep coming. I one of the saddest moments of my life is an old man who was dying that I was attending with, and he kept repeating, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've done enough. No, nobody's done enough. In our day, the mystery of the gospel is that the gospel is not a do thing, it's a done thing. Amen. We're not going around saying, well, what do I do next? What do I do next? Well, as a saved person, we want to serve the Lord, of course. That's a good, but we're not serving the Lord in a merit system. Aren't you glad? Do I have enough points now that I might escape, you know, judgment? No, the Lord Jesus got all the points, and he dispenses those to believe, and it's done, it's finished, it's a finished work. And how wonderful that is, how wonderful that is. And so we have that great truth. So 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, part of this system of mysteries that are unique to us. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus came, and we're the flesh that manifests Jesus today, if you can make that connection. Anything done, if it's not in the Spirit, it's useless, it's a waste. I look over about 50 years of ministry and try to count up at this point, what things, Lord, did I allow you to do, and what things did I try to do? The things I tried to do are a waste. The things that he did last and were good. Seen of angels? Well, I don't have time to expand that, but angels are watching you 24/7. When we're into something sinful and nasty, they're watching that too. And we're in something good and holy, and the Lord's leading. We have witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Part of it is angels. Part of it may be redeemed saints. But we're in the stadium, and we're being watched. It's good to know we're watched. It's good to have accountability. It's a good thing. That's not a thing to hide from. And so the gospel is preached to the Gentiles. About 300,000 missionaries out there across the world today from the United States, something like that. New Tribes has almost 3,000. And there's little missions with 20 or 30. Believed on, some are believing, okay? Some are believing. Jesus was not believed on in the world thoroughly while he was here in the world. He had to leave before he could be believed on because he couldn't be everywhere at once. But he can send missionaries all over the world, so he's in a lot of places through them. And received up into glory is what happened to him and will happen to the church of the rapture. Aren't you glad? The mysteries of God are worth looking into. You can take your concordance, find the places that appear if you like, and expand that. But God had a secret. But we know what it is, all of it, in all its different parts. And it provides the fact that we can be spirit-led, useful believers to him. And we can unashamed say to other people, Romans 10:9-10, that if you trust the Lord, he'll save you. That if thou shalt confess by thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it explains itself. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promise. Last verse to quote, John 3:36. He that hath the Son hath life. Wow, that's good. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's finally the second closing. Want to make God angry? Disbelieve in the Lord Jesus. See, he showed us how he feels about that in a parable when Jesus was here on earth. He sent his Son, precious. And anybody that beats up on him, swears at him, puts him down, ignores him, just fails to trust him, is in big trouble. Not how much good they've done, though we should do good. It's not how many sins we piled up, though we shouldn't. But it's whether we have a relationship with the only one who can pay the price, the Lord Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A couple of verses down, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Got to have the right Savior. Anything less than that's a defeat. Pastor, I'm going to ask you to come in just a second, and I'm going to close in a little prayer and give it back to you. Father, I pray as we've been talking here that you've been working. And if there's anyone here who's not trusted you, might be trusting in a good life, a good parents, good background, church attendance, none of that's going to work, Lord. But everybody here needs to be trusting you personally as a real and living Savior. And part of the great secret of the New Testament that message is available by pure grace, by your kindness, by your love for us. You died and paid for our sin. And we are to come to you, not to the pastor, although we could pray there, not just to the church or not to some powerful person, but we need to come to you personally and trust you and tell you that we're trusting you, receive you by faith as Savior, and allow you to be leader in our life. We thank you and we pray that someone that hasn't understood that will today. In Jesus' name, amen.